message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn into the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, as we continue in our series of rediscovering Jesus and looking at this great gospel. As you're turning there, let me just encourage you. If you have been praying about being a part of this church, there is a membership weekend class that we'll be having in 2 weeks. I would encourage you to be a part of that. It's going to be a great weekend as we talk about what it means to be a part of a church and to be a member of a church. It means that you're committing to this place as a place of worship. It means you commit to these people to love and serve them and walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It means you commit to use your gifts that the Lord has given you to make His name known through this local church. And I just encourage you, if you're praying about that, let me encourage you to sign up in your bulletin. If you're here visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here with us today. And if you'd like more information, you can let us know of your attendance here today in the bulletin, as we'll be glad to minister to you. Today's text in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6, really deals two stories with one main issue. And that is this issue of the Sabbath day. And as you have heard over the past several weeks, the actions and the truths that Jesus has been teaching and the things that He has done has called quite a stir with the Pharisees. They simply don't like what He's doing, and His actions are causing them to feel challenged in regards to their own belief system. Let me just kind of remind you of where we have been, that you see that even today it is no different in the passage that we study, that what Jesus does causes a question, because what Jesus is doing really is a rebel in regards to their man-made religious laws. And so they don't like it because it becomes a challenge to them. All the way back in chapter 2, beginning verse 1 through verse 12, remember the man that was on the mat and his friends take him to the house and they let him down. They want him to be healed. And so they bring him down the house, and instead of Jesus healing him, he says, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." And what do the Pharisees ask? "Who are you to forgive this man? Only God can do that." Bingo, because He is God. He can do that. And so that Jesus says, to prove to you, He says, what's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven or so this man can rise up and walk? He says, "So that you will know that I'm the Son of God, take up your mat and walk." And the guy gets up and he walks out of there. The next story right after that is that Jesus encounters Levi, a tax collector, an outcast of the society that no one likes because he has sold himself out to the Roman government. He takes money from his own people and he says, "Levi, I want you to come and follow me." Well, that was unheard of in regards to the Pharisees, because he's friending himself to a tax collector, a person who's an outcast. And then not only that, Jesus goes to his house and he eats with him. And then he asked, the Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous," quote unquote, those of you who are self-claimed righteous people, "but sinners." Because Jesus came for people that were in need of Christ. And then we saw last week, once again, the Pharisees the group of people, religious people, are questioning the disciples of Jesus because they're not, quote, fasting enough like all the other people are. Like the Pharisees are fasting and John's disciples are fasting. It says, "Hey, why aren't your disciples fasting?" What does Jesus say? "Hey, as long as the bridegroom is here, they're going to enjoy the bridegroom," meaning they're enjoying me. And then Jesus tells two stories to prove the point. He says, look, it's just like new wine going into old wineskins. The new wine, if it goes in, a ferment, it'll break the old wineskins. And He tells the other story about the new cloth attached to the old cloth, that when that new cloth begins to shrink, it tears away from the old, showing the inequality of the old. What was Jesus' point? He is the new. And you can't just add Jesus to Pharisaic laws and expect it to work. Jesus says either Him or it's nothing. And that raised the question, because what's happening here is the Pharisees, time after time and again, are being shown that their religious system isn't right. And today we see another occasion where they're just not liking what Jesus is doing and his disciples. And it's all about the Sabbath, the day of rest. I think this raises some interesting questions, probably for some of us. You ever wondered why you're worshiping on Sunday and not on Saturday? Hear if someone challenge you that the Sabbath law is still in place and you should be worshiping on the Saturday from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown? You ever wondered that? You ever questioned yourselves wondering how much can you do on Sunday of day of rest and not feel guilty, feel like you're actually doing something? Ever felt guilty for doing anything in your yard? Hear about judgmental towards people who are doing stuff like that too? This text, I think, raises some good questions because I think that there's a danger for us to be like the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture. We don't understand the Sabbath. I confess, and I will share more with you at the end, that I was much like a Pharisee on this years ago. It raises some good questions for us. Because at the point of all this, this is not just a matter of them not liking it, because I want you to see the end result of what the Pharisees respond. So you can hear the climax of this passage of Scripture. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. I want you to see what the Pharisees do at the end of these two stories, because it's not just a disagreement. They are out for him. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to what? To destroy him. It's not just they just don't disagree with him. They want to kill him, because it is completely against their religious system of the day. Be careful, Christians, because we can create religious systems in our own head that are far from what is biblical and or true. And I think that what we see in this passage of Scripture is to really look and see what the heart of the text is, to see what is Jesus teaching us about what He says. When He says He's the Lord of the Sabbath, it brings to life a meaning of the Sabbath. We're going to ask some real poignant, clear point applications at the very end of this sermon this morning. And I'm going to make it real practical for you. I'm going to ask the very basic question, what does it mean for us of Sabbath rest? Does it mean that Saturday is still in place or Sunday's in place? And what does that mean? And does the day matter or is it the person that matters? I think some of those things hopefully will bring some freedom to some of you. Because I think even though some of you say, no, we're worshiping on Sunday, I think that probably some of us still may have some legalism bound in us and feel obligatory as opposed to simply understanding the joy of having a day to rest in Christ. I hope that it brings some life to some of you, maybe some refreshing to what it means to be here. Let's read the text this morning. Let's look at verse 23 through verse 28. Really, there's two stories here with two main truths. And we're going to kind of work through this first story, and then we'll kind of make a couple of points to the second. We'll really kind of break down verse 1 through 6 of chapter 3 in detail as we are in verse 23 through 28. But I think the points are similar, and I'll kind of draw some truths out of the third chapter there, verse 1 through 6. We're going to spend most of our time, though, in verse 23 through 28. Let's read the text together. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's look at the Pharisees' question here. Here, let me kind of translate what the Pharisees are asking. Hey, Jesus, here's their question. Why are the disciples taking grain and breaking the Sabbath law of rest? So the question is asked is, are the disciples really breaking the law here? Or are they simply breaking maybe their law that the Pharisees had created? The Pharisees, if you see, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry up to this point, and even for the rest of His ministry, are always looking for a way to criticize Jesus' ministry, trying to find a way that they can diminish who He is in front of people. But notice here, did they really do something wrong? What does the law actually say? Let me show you what the law actually says. I'll put it on the screen for you. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. This is what God said. Okay, this wasn't just Moses' interpretation. God said, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." What are the disciples doing? Look at the text again in Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Are they doing what Deuteronomy says they can do? They are. But understand, why are they walking through a grain field to begin with? Understand, in that particular region and location, is that some of the roads were actually just through the fields. And so if they're walking through the fields, it was allowed by God that if they were hungry, they could just simply take the grain. So understand, a farmer knew, a Jewish farmer, that as he planted with the understanding that some of his crops would be taken by people who were hungry. But notice the law stipulates that someone couldn't take a sickle, because that would also stimulate or would indicate what? That someone is harvesting. Does anybody know what a sickle is in the house? Okay, we're talking about old school here, okay? Okay, at least we got enough old school understanding in the room that we know what we're talking about. If you're taking it, I think I'm just going to get a couple of heads of grain. Chook, chook. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to cut down your crop. That would indicate that they're there with intentionality of harvesting something that wasn't theirs. Understand this. When you look at the Old Testament, certainly there are laws, but what you see multiple times is God saying to His people, I don't desire sacrifice, but I desire what? Mercy. There is the room within the law of God that He cares for the people who were in need, for the hungry, for the poor, for the widow, for the childless. And what we see here is that the disciples really aren't doing something wrong. So is the Pharisees' question actually correct? Look at it again. Hey, Jesus, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So which law are they breaking? Let me show you another one in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So are they breaking this one? No, they're not. Because they're not harvesting. God has allowed a stipulation that you may go into the field, not harvesting, but taking some grain on the Sabbath day, even though it is a day, quote, of rest. But if you're walking through it, you may be able to take some grain and eat. So who made the law? It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees has added this extra law to the Sabbath for them, and it was stipulated because, again, the Pharisees' motive was adding all these extra laws. Remember the fasting law that we looked at last week? I mean, the law literally said that only one day a year was stipulated for them to have fasting on the Day of Atonement. And then they could have voluntary fast, but the Pharisees made it where everyone was supposed to fast 2 times a week, Monday and Thursday. So the law that they had created was now the law that was obligatory and the law that was burdensome for the people. For you see, what they had created in their minds now became so much that it was not just something they created. They thought it was actually God's law. How dangerous it is to something that we can think is ours and we think it's God has made it that way. There are things in the Sabbath laws that are quite ridiculous that the Pharisees created. You know, I was reading through this week just trying to understand some of these Pharisaic laws that were made. There were a lot of oral laws in that day that the Pharisees had made, but after Jesus' day, they began to be written down in what would be called the Talmud. The Talmud is simply Pharisees and rabbis that had written down all these laws. That book and those laws are over 6,200 pages long. 24 chapters alone are dedicated to what you can and can't do just on the Sabbath day. 24 chapters. That is ridiculous. I'm glad I'm not abiding by that crazy thing. But let me just kind of read to you some of them that you can understand what's really at the issue here. Let me just read. You couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet. Some say you can't go more than 1,999 steps. Can you imagine counting your steps on today? How many steps have you had? Anybody know? I doubt you've counted those. But if you take the 2,000th step, then you violated the law and then you have sinned. The only way that you could go further than 1,999 steps is if you put some food at the 1,999th step away on the Friday before the Sabbath started so you could walk to the food, and once you got it, then you were granted 1,999 more steps to get back to where you came from. If there were two streets that were narrow, you could lay a piece of wood or a piece of rope over the entrance to the street, because then it would be considered a dwelling place, and then you could walk down the street as if you were entering someone's house. And then you had to think about the 1,999 steps to go along with that. You could lift something up and put something down, but only from certain places to certain places. You could lift it up in a public place, but then if you lifted it up, you had to walk with it up, and then you couldn't put it down until in a private place, and then you could put it down. Nothing of weight could be carried that was more than a dried fig or a half a fig carried two times. If you put an olive in your mouth and rejected it, let me translate that, if you didn't like it and you wanted to spit it out because it was bad, you couldn't put a whole one in the next time because the palate had tasted the flavor of the whole olive the first time. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with the other hand, it was a sin. But if you caught it in the same hand and caught it, it wasn't a sin. I'm not making this up, okay? If a person was in one place and he reached out his arm for food, and the Sabbath overtook him, and if you reached out your hand and the Sabbath came, he would have to drop the food and not return his arm. Or he would be carrying a burden, and that would be a sin. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. The scribe couldn't carry his pen. A pupil couldn't carry his books. No clothing could be examined lest somehow you find a lice and inadvertently kill it. Wool couldn't be dyed. Nothing could be sold. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be washed. A letter could not be sent, even if it was sent via a heathen. No fire could be lit. Cold water could be poured on warm, but warm couldn't be poured on cold. An egg could not be boiled, even if all you did was put it in the sand. That's just some examples. That's like half a page, and there's 24 chapters of that. What's the point of all that? The Pharisees had created this man-made law to try to make themselves pious before God. That by doing all that, they thought that they were actually doing God honor. God simply says in Exodus 20, you shall rest and not work. This is why when Jesus says in Matthew 20, when he says, take my yoke upon me, my burden is what?
Light.
And my yoke is easy. Why? Because the Pharisees had this man-made religion. It wasn't joy at all. The Sabbath was work. Quite the opposite of what God intended. Do you understand that? God intended it to be rest, and the Pharisees made it work. And so when they're asking this question, hey, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It wasn't breaking God's law. It was breaking their law. Now, I want you to think about something. When you make up so many laws like that, you become subjective and you pick the ones that you want to find yourself guilty of. Because guess what the Pharisees are doing? They're following Jesus around on that day, criticizing him for going in the field. Guess what law they have not obligated themselves to? The 1999 steps. How convenient they have found themselves innocent of the law. Are you with me? When you want to find someone else guilty, you can dismiss whatever that you want to do and find guilt in someone else and not sin in your own self. This is why Jesus says in Matthew that he talks about not taking the speck out of someone else's eye without looking at what's in your eye. What's supposed to be in your eye, he says. The log. This is the case that he's talking about. The Pharisees have missed the whole point of the Sabbath that God had granted them. So what is Jesus' answer here? He gives two particular statements here. I want us to look at them. But he tells a story. And the first thing is that he's letting them know that Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. Because what was made first? Man was. And then God made Sabbath for man. So what is Jesus? He gives us a story here. Quite an interesting story. Look at it again in verse 25. As he said to the Pharisees, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. I want you to think about how this starts off. Listen to it again. Jesus says to the Pharisees, who were supposed to be teachers and knowledgers of the law, have you never read? Of course they've read it. It was an indictment question. They had read it. Jesus made the statement because he knew they didn't understand it. That was his point. He's saying, yeah, I'm going to tell you a story that you already know, but I'm going to tell you the point of the story that you have forgotten. Here's a story. 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is right after Saul is pursuing David, and David goes in the field. You know the story with David and Jonathan, and the arrows get shot, and if they go to a certain point, Jonathan comes to David and says, "Look, my father's after you." So David has to flee. And David takes some of his men, and his men are hungry, and they stop by here where the tabernacle is. And actually, Ahimelech is actually the priest here. It's in Abiathar comes right after him, and so it's in this time frame. And so there was only bread that was devoted to and designated just for the priest. It was called consecrated bread. It was once a week that hot bread would be placed there in the bread of presence, and the old bread would be taken, and the priest could eat that. And so David comes, knowing that the priests are supposed to have that bread to eat. David only asked for 5 loaves instead of the full 12. Now, Ahimelech, the priest, says, "You know this is devoted for holy men." And David says, "I know, but my men are also holy." And the priest says, "Well, only if they have not been with women." And he says, "Our men have not been with women. Even the things that we have brought with us have been designated to God. They are holy." And the priest, knowing the law, gives the bread to David and his men. Now, why is that a story that Jesus would use? Because it is a law that God gave only for the priests to eat that bread. But in the need of someone's hunger, it was willing to be able to take that bread for the purpose of someone in need rather than just obeying a rigid law. Now, what's Jesus' point? If God, who gave the law to the priest, now Jesus does not deny that it was a law that was broken. But the point was, Jesus is saying, if God made a law, and the priest saw that hunger was more important and the law could be broken, how much more so than your man-made law where people can't even eat on the Sabbath? Are you with me? Jesus is saying to them, listen, you've missed the point. The Sabbath wasn't, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It wasn't God created the Sabbath and man now has to do everything to fulfill the Sabbath rules. God made man and he gave the day to you to rest. Sabbath was made for man to enjoy it and to enjoy who? God. Folks, let me just say this to you from an application standpoint. If Sundays are burdensome to you, you're missing the point. Now, I know sometimes it's difficult to get up and get ready, and when your bones are aching, your bursitis, your arthritis, and whatever else sinus is hurting you on that particular day, and you're thinking it's obligatory for you, you are missing the point. God has given it to us for the purpose of getting together, look around you, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy the God who redeemed you through His Son, Jesus. We get together for that purpose of joy. Encourage one another. That's why the author in Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't neglect getting together so that you may encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. It is for our good. God gave it to us so we can have our batteries recharged, so that we can hear the word, be encouraged, be motivated to do the things of God and hear more about Him so that we can say, God is good. That's why it is. But they missed it. And then Jesus gives a second statement here. Notice the second one. And he says in verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, if you don't understand, if you've ever watched boxing before, this is like the blow for them. It is one that hits them in the gut. They knew exactly what Jesus said here. They knew exactly what Jesus meant here. Notice the transition here. Jesus has just said Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, transitioning here, so the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, look, if you don't understand this particular point that I've just made for you, that the priests broke the law for the purpose of hunger, and you don't even understand the fact that you have to have all these rigid laws and that man can't eat, I'm going to tell you something, Pharisees, I'm the one who made the Sabbath. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, I'm Lord of it. This is why, in chapter 3, verse 6, that they're looking for a way to put an end to him. Because if he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, guess who Jesus has just equated himself to be? God. For it is God in Genesis chapter 2 that he creates the Sabbath and he designates it as holy. It is God in Exodus chapter 30 that he, or Exodus 20, when he says, it is the Sabbath day, you shall rest. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. It means he was the one who was right there making the Sabbath day. So as Jesus stands toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and they're arguing back and forth over his disciples eating the grain field, you can just see Jesus saying, yeah, by the way, I was there before you was, and I made this day before you were even made. That's a little paraphrasing on my part, by the way. Jesus is saying to them, look, you're missing it. They missed the point, just like it was back in the fasting day, in the fasting passage before this. The disciples were enjoying Jesus who was with them, and the Pharisees were missing the God who was right there with them as well. They missed it. This is the same story that's happening in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Jesus is in the synagogue. Let's read it. Let me kind of bring some points out of this, then I want to take some time to work through some application of this text for us. Look at the story, because it's really the same issue. Verse 1. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So why are the Pharisees there on the Sabbath day? Are they to worship God? They're there simply to find another way to accuse Jesus. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, now notice something, the Pharisees have not asked the question outright at this particular time. Do you understand this? Jesus knows their heart, and he knows that they're wanting to find a way to question him. And so Jesus sees the man with a withered hand, and they're wanting to know, is Jesus indeed going to heal this man? And so Jesus says, come here. And he said to them, again, here's that same kind of scene. Remember the scene when the paralyzed man is let down the house? He addresses them in front of all the people, and here it is, they're in the synagogue, and they've not said a word, but Jesus turns to them at the synagogue worship and looks to them and says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Do you hear the principle that is here? The principle with David was that they were someone in need. The principle that's here is here's a man who is in need. The rule that had been placed rigidly by the Pharisees and even by God with the priests did not trump the fact when someone was in need. What was their response? They were silent. I want you to hear Jesus' response in verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. I want you to understand something. There's something key here in the Greek that you don't need to miss, because it describes the emotion that Jesus has. The word anger and the word grieved are in two different Greek verb tenses. The word anger is an aorist tense, which means in that moment he was angry towards them. It was what we would call a holy, righteous anger. He's frustrated according to their understanding of God and his mercy. But it says that he was grieved at them, which is in the present tense, which means that Jesus has been grieved and he's continuing to be grieved over their misunderstanding of him as the Messiah, him as God, and their lack of inconsideration for others. He stretched it out and his hand was restored, and then the Pharisees sought to destroy him. Similar kind of story here, is it not? They're looking for a reason to challenge him on the Sabbath day and challenge him to do something, quote, against their, because what's he doing now on the Sabbath day? He's not just picking grain, now he's working. They would rather a man be sick and die. The Pharisees would rather a person who has a withered hand to go without being healing. They would rather a person who has a fever to stay with fever. They would rather a person who has a broken leg to not be healed by Jesus, because it will, quote, be working. Come back when it's more convenient for you. Aren't you glad that God didn't wait till it was convenient to do the work on you? So what's the point in all this? You know, as I looked through this and I was praying, I was like, Lord, what is the application that is here? And I want to give you three. I'm going to give you three points of applications with questions. Number one, are we like the Pharisees? What do I mean by that? I mean, in this passage of Scripture, certainly we may understand that we have this day of worship, but we could very easily be judgmental towards other people who may not necessarily be worshiping on our same day. You know, some churches offer different worship service times now. Some on Friday night, some on Saturday, some on Sunday morning, some on Sunday evening. I even know one church that has a worship service every day of the week because they can't get everybody in the building. So is someone less holy because they didn't worship with you on Sunday? You know, growing up, I was pharisaical in my heart. We had Sunday morning worship and we had Sunday night. And it really kind of is the case if you look at any church that has Sunday morning and Sunday night service, that Sunday night worship service is always less attended than Sunday morning, right? I mean, probably a third, if that many, would come. And I would remember being a child, and even as I, you know, became a new believer, I remember going to church on Sunday evening and thinking in my heart, man, here's the real people. Here's the real worshipers of God. These are the people that love Jesus because they came back at 6 o'clock. And then if we would be driving to church and I'd see some of our church members outside working in the yard, and I'm like, there's the heathens. They're working on Sunday. Cutting their grass, washing their car, planting flowers. They don't love Jesus. Now y'all looking at me like I'm the only one that's doing that. I know your hearts. And I remember even as a teenager, you know, I had restored a 1966 Mustang and worked on that for about a year and a half so I could drive that when I was 16. And then one Sunday afternoon, I didn't have anything to do. I started preaching when I was 15, so I preached a lot. You know, I traveled and I would preach in the area that was there. And one Sunday afternoon, I didn't have anything to do, and I wanted to wash my car. And man, I tell you what, when I was out there washing my car, I felt guilty washing my car. I was like, man, I kind of look up the sky, afraid God might get me, you know, working on that. And I wrestled with that as a kid and as a young man. Even though it was the day that God had given us, I had very much become just like the Pharisees of this passage of Scripture. Even though I loved Jesus and I worshiped Him and I was thankful that He had redeemed me, it was easy for me to cast guilt on someone else that wasn't doing it the way I was told to do it. So how does that apply to us? If you look around, you have friends that might go to church on Saturday because they're trying to make room for more people to come to church on Sunday. Don't cast judgment. You're just a Pharisee in that case. So let me ask you this question then, because I think it's applicable to connect to it. Do we have to worship on Sunday or Saturday? If I was to take a poll from in this room right now, you could probably tell me what day you worship on, but I wonder how many of you could tell me why you worship on that day. You probably worship on Sunday because it's tradition by which you have been raised in worshiping. Do you really know why you even worship on this day? This is where I want you to understand that the day is more about a person than it is about a day. Let me show you. You're in Mark chapter 2. Just turn probably two pages over in Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see that the connection between the reason why we're here in this room on this Sunday morning is connected to what God did with Jesus on His resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath. Now, remember, the Sabbath would be from Friday evening to Sunday evening. That's sundown. So, we look at this and we say it's after the Sabbath, but then the description that Matthew gives us lets us know it's on the dawn of the next day. So now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has what? Risen." On the first day of the week, wasn't called Sunday at that particular day. That was a day that was later given by someone else. But it was the first day of the week. What day are we here right now? This is the first day of the week. We work on the second day of the week on Monday. We always thinking growing up that was the first day of the week. But literally this is it. The reason why we're gathered in this place on Sunday is because it was the day that Christ rose again. For you see, many of the Jews who had came to faith in Christ, many would go to the synagogue on Saturday and they would get together with Christians on Sunday until there was persecution. The Jews basically said, look, you can't come here anymore because the persecution was getting so intense, so they just continued to gather on Sunday. Do you know this was the pattern that is consistent throughout the rest of Scripture? Let me show it to you. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We skip Mark 16:9. You can go back to that one later if you want to. Just write it down and look at it, because it basically says Jesus rose on the first day of the week. But Acts 20, verse 7, notice what is said here. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul taught with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So what day were the Christians getting together? The first day of the week. Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 2. Keep going to the right. You're in Acts, the Romans, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So the implication here is that the Christians were getting together normally on the first day of the week. And so here Paul is saying, look, when you get together, make the collection. Now, I want you to understand something. Most likely, the economical world of that day was operating and working. So if they're getting together on the first day of the week, most likely they've gone to their jobs and they're probably having to get together later in the afternoon to be able to have a day to worship together. So let me ask you the question. Does the day really matter? What if we just say in 2015, from now on, we're just going to have worship on Mondays? That'd be a problem for many of us, would it not? Because your jobs operate on Monday. What if we said no more Sunday morning service, we're just going to do it on Sunday night? Now, what would happen with that? Now, Pastor, we've never done it that way before. That's not what the Bible says. Really? I mean, we have friends. I mean, Jerry Wiley and I have a friend who's church planner, and that's the way they started their worship services for several years to get the church going. They did it on Sunday evenings because they were having to find a place where they could meet for worship on Sunday evenings. Listen, the time is irrelevant. We're missing the point if we think that worship is 10:30 or 11 o'clock or 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings or Saturday at 6 or Sunday night at 5. If that is your mindset, you have just become a Pharisee and are just abiding a law. I'm going to give you a passage I hope will help you to see what the Sabbath is. Look at Hebrews 4 with me, if you would. And you're saying, how in the world does this connect to Mark? Now, we'll get back to there in just a second. We don't have time to go through chapter 1 through 3. But in chapter 1 through 3 of Hebrews, the author is making the point that Jesus is the high priest. That he is the one that's greater than Moses. He is the one that's greater than the angels. And he gets to chapter 4, and he's making the point that he's saying, look, Israel missed the rest that God really wanted them to have. That there was a far greater rest that was going to come, that was promised. And he just has got through saying that Jesus is the high priest. So he makes an appeal to not miss the true rest that comes in Christ. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 8. For if Joshua, meaning the person who led the people of Israel after Moses, for if Joshua had given them rest. Remember, Joshua is the one that led them into what? The promised land. Supposed to be the resting place. If Joshua had given them rest. Now, did they rest when they got there? In some senses, they did rest. It was a physical rest of their wandering and their bondage, but what it was simply a temporary rest because there was a promise of something greater than just land rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, understanding the context here, the people in Joshua's day still took the Sabbath day off. But God was saying there's a Sabbath rest still, waiting for whoever, verse 10, has entered God's rest, has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The author here is not pointing to a day of rest. He's pointing to a person of rest. And that person of rest has been clearly laid out in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And that rest is in Jesus. The rest is not Saturday. The rest is not Sunday. The rest is in Jesus. What do you rest from? Well, if you choose Christ, you respond to Christ in faith, and that means that you're resting in Jesus in what He did for you, that you're not working for your salvation. You're resting in the atoning work of Christ. If I'm resting in Christ, then my Sunday worship doesn't mean I'm doing something, that is obligatory. I'm getting together with other believers to celebrate the God who's brought me into rest. And if I am in Christ, my day of rest is not just on Sunday. My day of rest is spiritual rest every day of the week. Amen. You say, Pastor, you don't have my work schedule. I'm exhausted. Physical exhaustion is not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about resting in the work that Jesus has done for you and for me, rather than the sacrificial system of constantly having to think about the sacrifices on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday when you sinned against the Holy God. You can rest because Jesus did it for you. That's what Jesus is trying to get to back in Mark chapter 2. The Pharisees missed it. The person of rest was right there in front of them. So when you're thinking about Saturday and Sunday, listen, it wouldn't matter to me if we all got together on Saturday or we all got together on Sunday, but we just have a day set aside where we rest. Now, does that mean you come to worship and you go and do as busy things as much as you possibly do? I think there's some principle here that it's a day of rest for a reason. It's a day of rest to enjoy God and enjoy your family, enjoy things. Does that mean that you're a sinner if you have to go home and have to do something? Yes or no?
No.
No. But don't come back and tell me, now, Pastor, I got work the next 3 weeks, and so I'm going to miss on purpose because you said I could miss on purpose. Anybody want to sign up for church police? No, I'm just kidding. We would become Pharisees again, would we not? So my last application is simply this. Have you entered the rest of Jesus? We render the rest of Christ by placing faith in what He has done for us on the cross and His atoning work. And if your obedience to Christ has simply become drudgery, obligatory, and burdensome, then you have missed the rest of Christ. Jesus didn't intend to follow Him to be burdensome. Now certainly there's a cost involved. There's sacrifices that have to be made, but the rest is resting in what Jesus did. And so this question is just simply to all of you in this room this morning. I'm thankful that you're here and that we gather on Sundays to worship, to get that encouragement and to see one another and to build each other up. But we would miss the true rest of God if we just simply got together on Sundays and we didn't understand why we're getting together on Sundays. Is Christ within you that's bringing you the rest from your work and you're trying to do the good deeds, to try to do things that's good enough for Him? Or are you resting in what He did, teenager, adult, and senior adult? That is the Sabbath rest. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of Monday. He's Lord of Tuesday. He's Lord of Wednesday. He's Lord of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so when He is your Sabbath rest, you rest in Him. And then you live for Him because then He's Lord of every day. And you work for His good and for His glory. I don't know where you are this morning. If you are resting in Christ or you're being a Pharisee, being judgmental towards others. But I think we need to check our hearts this morning. And as a Christian, you may truly have the rest of Christ and you may be in Him. But it might be that Sundays may have just become an obligatory thing for you. I'm going to ask that you would ask God to make it fresh for you again. And that you would see the blessing that it is You see, whatever mindset that you have about worshiping, you have to also think about your brothers and sisters in Christ that are in persecuted countries. You make it a rule in your mind to say, God says we have to get together on Sunday mornings because that's the day of worship. What about in countries where it's illegal to worship? And they have to get together on Monday nights or Wednesday nights or Friday nights just to get together to a place to be able to worship. You see, the day is irrelevant. It is about Christ. And may we make our worship gatherings about that. But may we encourage those who aren't here to be here because we want them to get the rest of God and the truth of God. I pray this morning that as you hear this, that we would move from Phariseeism to simply enjoying Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you are the Lord of the Sabbath, that you are God over it, and you made it, and you made us, and that we have been given the privilege to worship and enjoy you. Father, help us to not be like the Pharisees who look at others that may do things a little different than we do and worship on different days. Father, you have just given us an amazing blessing in a country and a land where we can get together on this day, set aside to worship you, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, to build each other up. And God, we're thankful for that privilege that you have given us. We have often taken that for granted. But Lord, I do pray for brothers and sisters in Christ in this room this morning that are following you, but that Sundays have become burdensome, hard, and difficult. Lord, I know that people in this room sometimes have to work on Sundays because their work has called them to do that. But thank you, Lord, that they're faithful when they get to be here. But Lord, in those days, I pray that you just provide rest for them, that they would know that they're in you and you're in them. But Father, I pray for any in this room who have yet to truly rest in the work that you did on the cross. That today, even in this moment, that people would place faith in you. They would realize that their efforts and their works and their good deeds and their morals and their trying to do religious obligation things have not been good enough. May they realize that you are all they need and they place faith in you. Father, I pray for others in this room whose burdens of their hearts may be something completely different than what the Word has shared this morning. And so, God, I pray that if their hearts are heavy, they have a need that needs to be met, then, God, I pray that in this moment that you would meet that need according to your Son, Jesus. God, there's commitments that need to be made. Then I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make those commitments and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, you be obedient to what God has placed upon your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.